We just wanted to give you a couple of pictures or some of the pictures of this past week, because it really was a precious week. And we just saw God do a lot of good things. And again, the seed that was sown is going to bear fruit of repentance and everlasting life for a long time. God bless you, church. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I want to talk to you today about life in the pits. My mother, many of you had the opportunity to meet her this past April when we did the Passion Play. She came to see her youngest son quote all those scriptures from Isaiah. She's 90 years old. She'll be 91 here in September. And Mom has had she's had an interesting life, but in a lot of ways a difficult life, a challenging life. There's been a lot of pitfalls along the way, but she's always faced everything with a great sense of humor. My mother has one of the greatest senses of humor of anybody that you'll ever meet. She thinks everything is funny, and she laughs at just about everything. But one of her... In fact, many, many years ago, my dad used to tease her and say she's the only person that he knew that when she would find something humorous in the obituary column, you know, and which may or may not have been true. But my mom, one of her greatest or her favorite authors was a lady by the name of Irma Bombeck. I don't know if you remember Irma Bombeck. She passed away in 1996, but during the 70s and 80s, Irma Bombeck was one of the most widely read columnists in the entire United States. Her biweekly column was featured in over 900 newspapers. She had about 30 million readers read her columns every week, and she basically approached life from that same perspective, that just about everything, or in everything, even the great tragedies of life, you could find humor. She wrote over 15 books, she published 15 books, and each one of them, their titles, you know, would kind of explain what she was going to talk about. The title of her first book was "I Lost Everything in the Postnatal Depression," which Mom thought that was just terribly funny. "Motherhood, the Second Oldest Profession" was one of her books. And then the title of another was "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." And you might remember that one. But I think Mom's favorite book from Irma Bombeck was the one entitled "If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits?" She had that book on her nightstand. She would read that. She would read a section from that every day. There's one particular story in there. She mentioned how her husband, when the kids were growing up, he would stand on the back porch and look at the bare places in the yard and all the things that the kids had done, and he would ask the question, "Is the grass ever going to come back?" And then after the kids grew up and moved out, he would stand on the back porch and look at that perfectly manicured yard, and he would ask the question, "Are the kids ever going to come back?" And those of you who are empty nesters, you kind of know that feeling, right? She just had a way of approaching life or looking at everything from a unique perspective, from an interesting perspective, from a humorous perspective, but she was able to point out that, you know, everybody sooner or later finds themselves in the pits. And if life is supposed to be good, and it's supposed to be, I guess, right? And this is especially true if you're a Christian. Irma Bombeck was a very faithful Catholic Christian. But if you're a Christian, everything is supposed to work out right, right? But it doesn't always work out right. In fact, you can be the best Christian in the world and still end up in the pits. In fact, everybody sooner or later finds themselves in the pits. And you know what I'm talking about when I say when you're in the pits. It might be the pits of oppression or suppression. That's what others maybe do to you. It might be the pits of depression. It might be the pits that are brought on because of health woes or money woes or whatever type woes. It might be things that you do to yourself. It might be what others do to you. Sometimes the pits come through none of your own doing, but the fact that you just happen to be at the wrong place at the right time or whatever it is, or maybe somebody's out there to get you. I mean, everybody faces the pits. And it's a good question. If life is supposed to be a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? And the question that I would like to ask us this morning is, okay, if I am a Christian and I do end up in the pits, what do I do then? Or what does God have to say about the pits? Or when I find myself living in the pits, and how should I think about God? That's what I'd like for you to consider this morning. And our example is a man who knew about the pits. His name was Joseph. Now, remember, Joseph was the favored son of 12. He was honored by his father with this brightly colored coat. He was hated by his brothers because of it. And really, through no fault of his own, he ends up in the pits. We're going to see that today. We're going to begin in verse 18. Now just a little bit of the background story. The family business is sheep, and the sons are engaged in the sheep business. And Joseph, because he's the favorite son and he has the coat, he's kind of the supervisor. And so on one occasion, Jacob, the dad, sends Joseph, the son, to check up on the other brothers. And so he goes and he finally finds them. And as we pick up the story in verse 18, it says, they saw him, that is, the brothers saw Joseph at a distance. Before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. And they said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And when Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. And he said, let's not take his life. Reuben also, and by the way, Reuben is the firstborn son, so he's got a responsibility here. Reuben also said to them, don't shed blood. Throw him into the pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from their hands and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. And then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal. They looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying Aramaic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And they agreed. When the Midianite trainers passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. What am I going to do? So they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a young goat and they dipped the robe in its blood. And they sent the robe of many colors to their fathers and said, we found this. Examine it. Is it your son's robe or not? His father recognized it. It is my son's robe, he said. A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes. He put sackcloth around his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I'll go down to Sheol, to my grave, to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of his guard. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So here's life in the pits. Here's Joseph, the favored son. Joseph on top of the world. Joseph who's got everything going for him. Joseph in the pits. And maybe it was his attitude that just needed adjusting. Remember, he had a self-centered attitude. He had a he had an arrogant attitude. He had a critical attitude. And certainly God was doing an attitude adjustment on Joseph. But there's more here than that, because regardless of how bad you are, you don't deserve to be treated this way. And so here is Joseph, through honestly no fault of his own, he finds himself in the pits. And beloved, I mention all this because there are some lessons here for you and I. Now, not everything in this world is funny. Like, my mom has a tendency to laugh at everything, but not everything is funny. Some things are downright tragic. And you might very well be, at this very moment, going through something that could be defined or described as the pits. So how are you to handle it? How are you to look at God when you, as a child of God, blessed by God, promised by God to watch over you and to be with you and never leave you and never forsake you, you find yourself in the pits? What are you to do? I want to give you three basic lessons from the pits. Lesson number one is this: it may be grace. It may be grace. When you find yourself in the pits, it may very well be grace. So here's Joseph. He's thrown in the pits, and then he's sold to some Ishmaelite traders. Now on the surface, there's nothing good about any of that, being stripped, being mistreated, being thrown in the pit, and then being sold into slavery. There's not anything good about that, except for the fact, remember what those brothers intended to do? They intended to kill him. At the very beginning, they saw him coming, and they said, "Here he comes, this is our chance. We're going to kill that dreamer. And then let's see what happens to his dreams." Instead, he's sold into slavery. Now let me ask you a question. Which one is worse, to be killed or to be sold into slavery? Now I'm not trying to make light in any way of slavery, that evil, wicked institution, but I think we could probably agree that at least he was still alive. So at this point, being sold into slavery, even though he hated it, and even though he didn't realize what was going on, it was a lot better than being killed. In fact, a little bit later on, when we get to chapter 45, he's going to say to his brothers, "Listen, what was happening when you sold me into slavery was God was just sending me ahead of you into Egypt so that I could prepare everything so that you could be saved." So I want you to understand that the fact that Joseph found himself in the pit actually turned out to be an act of the grace of God. And I want to just suggest to you, I'm not necessarily going to make a big deal about this, but I would like for you to consider the fact that when you find yourself in the pits, it might very well be God's grace at work. Let me give you an illustration from a member of our church here. We got a member of our church, his name is George. I'm not going to mention his last name because you know George. I don't see him here today. I'm not exactly sure where George is at. But a couple of years ago, his wife, Jackie, had to go to Methodist Hospital for some tests or something was going on. I don't remember exactly what was happening with Jackie. But anyway, George was there at the hospital, and while he was there waiting on Jackie or tending to Jackie, he fell. And he injured himself, although not that bad. And so he tried to tell the folks there at the hospital, "No, I'm not injured. Everything is fine." But they insisted that they check him out. In fact, they took him to the emergency room there at Methodist Hospital in Houston, and they did some scans and everything because really they were doing it for their own self-preservation. They didn't want him coming back later, although if they had known him, they knew he wouldn't have done this. But they didn't want him coming back later saying, "Hey, I fell at your hospital and I got injured and you didn't treat me right." So they put him through all of these tests. And in these tests, they determined that he really had not been injured in the fall. But these tests showed a tumor on his kidneys. In fact, both kidneys had tumors. One of them was very large. He went through a series of more tests after that with his own doctor. They ended up removing part of his kidney and that tumor and everything. And George is still with us here today. Now let me ask you a question. Was it a good thing or a bad thing when he fell at Methodist Hospital? Right? I mean, falling and injuring yourself is never a good thing, right? Except it may very well be that God has some other things going on there. And I'm going to come back to this here in just a moment. My point just is, you can't really say that something is good or bad until God gets finished with it. In fact, this is exactly what one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans 8:28 says. You know the verse. Let me just read it to you. We know that all things work together for good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice that he says, we know that all things. He doesn't say that all things are good. There's a lot of things that happen to us that we say that's bad. But God takes all things, good things, yes, bad things, yes, and works them together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So let me say it again, quite honestly, you can't say that something is good or bad until God gets finished with it. It may be grace. That's the point. Second one is this. In fact, before I go further, let me just mention one other thing here. This is the reason that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice in all things, always. Because you never know what God may be up to. It may be grace. Second thing is this, others are affected too. I'm not going to make a big point of this, but I'm thinking about Jacob at this point. So the brothers sell Joseph into slavery, and then they take his coat of many colors that dad gave to the favored son, and they probably put some rips in it and some tears in it, and then they got some blood and they dipped it in the blood, and they took it back to dad and said, hey dad, we found this. We don't know exactly what it means. What do you think it means? And Jacob is devastated. Now, whether they knew or cared how this might affect their father, what we can say for certain is that it affected him in a very profound way. In fact, if you look down at verse 34 and 35, it says that he tore his clothes. He put sackcloth around his waist. This is a sign of mourning. And he mourned many days. And then it says that all his sons and daughters, they tried to comfort him. But he said, no, I won't be comforted. I'm going to go to my grave. I'm going to go to Sheol, mourning my son. So here's a father who is physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally and every way, he's affected by what happened to his son who was thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. When I read about this, I think about David, who in 2 Samuel chapter 18, when his son Absalom was killed. Here's David. And even though Absalom was trying to kill him, David mourns over his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. Would to God that I had died instead of you. Here is a father, or here is a parent, who is grieving over a child. And every parent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Your children fall into the pit, you fall too. Your grandchildren fall into the pit, and you know what it means to suffer. I've never personally lost a child to death, but I know that there are some of you in this room this morning, and you know what it means to stand by the grave of a son or a daughter who has died, and you know the physical and the mental and the emotional and the spiritual pain that you've suffered We're connected together as family, and certainly when family or someone we love is thrown into the pit, we're affected as well. That's just my point. It's a very small point. But I would point out the fact that we are connected together as a church, as a body of Christ. Believers are connected together. We prayed earlier for my friend Dale Frankham, and when I heard that Dale was having some physical issues. In fact, it looks like perhaps he's got cancer. He'll find out for sure this next week, although they're treating him like it is pancreatic cancer. And today their church is coming together and they're going to lay hands and pray over their pastor. It affected me physically because he's my friend. And the last two nights, in fact, God has woken me up in the middle of the night, and I've had to pray for Dale because he's been on my heart and mind. There's a verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, accept us. We've wronged no one, corrupted no one, defrauded no one. Now, he's just kind of laying out a defense for himself because he's had some harsh things to say to them. But then he says this in verse 3, I don't say this to condemn you, for I've already said that you are in our hearts to live together and to die together. Now what he's talking about is the family of faith here. We've got a connection with one another. And when you're connected and something happens to one, then you suffer and you grieve as well. One gets thrown into the pit. And the rest suffer as well. And I would just remind us that as a family of faith, we have a responsibility to each other, certainly, and to the body of Christ. But it's a physical thing sometimes. And it's a spiritual thing. So when you get thrown in the pit, remember that there are others that are going to be affected as well. Just a small point, but I thought I'd bring it up. Last thing is this, and here's the big one. When you find yourself in the pit, when you're thrown in the pit, remember, God is still God. God is still God. That is, He's sovereign. That is, He's in control. That is, you can trust Him. Now, imagine the shock for Joseph when he comes bebopping into the camp of his brothers wearing that brightly colored coat. On top of the world, and they grab him and they strip the coat off and they throw him into the pit. Now here he is, 17 years old, and when you're 17, you're invincible. Nothing's ever going to happen to you. He's on top of the world. He's the favored son. He's the executive. He's on the fast track to success. He's got the world at his beckoning. He comes strutting into camp, and the next thing you know, he finds himself in the pits. And without warning, and nothing that he can do about it. And you can imagine the surprise that he must have felt. How in the world did this happen? And I would think that this is typical to life. This is what many, many people have experienced along the way. You may be riding high. Everything is going to suit you. Suddenly something happens, and maybe that something has to do with your marriage. Maybe it begins to unravel, unseen or unbeknownst to you. Or maybe it's a health issue. Suddenly the doctor says, here's the problem. Or maybe it's a financial issue. Or maybe it's family. Or maybe it's an unfounded fear or worry or something else. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the boss comes in one day. You think everything is fine. He says, we don't need you anymore. I mean, over and over again, we as individuals or a people, we face these things day by day. And sooner or later, we may find ourselves in the pit. Well, what Joseph discovered in that pit was that God was still God. Beloved, you need to hear this too. There are three things very quickly right here. Number one, when you're in the pit and God is still God, remember, God has a plan. God has a plan. Joseph didn't understand it. And certainly he was surprised by what had happened there. Joseph didn't plan on going to Egypt. Joseph didn't plan on finding himself in the pit and then going as a slave. But while Joseph was surprised by all that happened, do you think God was surprised? Do you think God was sitting up there when Joseph came in and he saw those brothers strip his robe off and throw him into the pit? Do you think God punched one of the angels and said, "Hey, did you see what happened down there? Oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. I don't know what we're going to do now." Do you think there was any panic in heaven when Joseph was thrown into the pit? No. No. Because you see, God already had a plan for Joseph's deliverance. And he had a plan. He had a plan for the deliverance of his people. And he was putting that plan into effect. Now Joseph couldn't see it yet. And so at that point, he was forced to either trust God. Now he had a relationship with God. He had a decision to make at that point. Am I going to get mad at God? Am I going to blame God? Am I going to say, "God, why are you doing all this? God, I can't stand you anymore. God, I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to drop out. I'm going to do everything." He could have done that, or he said, "I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going on here, God, but I'm going to trust you." Beloved, I want you to know that God is never surprised by the pits we find ourselves in. And he never panics. You know what the scripture says? Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I mean, you see, God has plans. And by the way, one or two words you're never going to hear God say is, "Uh-oh." "Uh-oh, never see a lot coming." No, God has a plan. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: God is working his plan. He has a plan. He's got a plan for you, and he's working his plan. Now watch this. When those brothers threw Joseph into the pit, they were not following God. They were not in the will of God. I want you to notice something. When Joseph was in the pit and they were sitting up there eating dinner and they were planning to kill him at that point, they had to kill him because after they had treated him, they couldn't let him loose. They couldn't take him back home. Now Reuben, the firstborn, he was trying to work his release out. But those brothers honestly could not let Joseph go. What would Dad say about this? They had to kill him. And so they're sitting there eating lunch. And all of a sudden, they notice some camels coming along, and there's some traders, and they're on their way to Egypt. Now, it was never their plan to send Joseph to Egypt, but it was God's plan. And do you think it was just a coincidence at that particular moment that those Midianite traders just happened along while they were sitting there eating dinner, trying to figure out how they were going to do away with their brother? Was it just a coincidence that just happened, or was it God? Do you see? Not only was God not surprised by what was taking place, but God was actually working in and through what was taking place. Because not only does he have a plan, but he's working out his plan. And beloved, coincidences don't happen. God does. And when you're a child of God, and when you're following him, and when you're trusting him, you're going to find out that you know, a group of Midianites that had been planning their trip for months just happened along at that very time, actually were part and parcel of the purpose and plan of God. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have a plan for your life? And is he able to work that plan out? Is it possible that maybe what's going on in your life right now might very well be just the outworkings of the purposes and plans of God? You know what the Bible says? Romans 8:28, it says that we know that all things work together for good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. But the next verse, Romans 8:29, says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined," watch this, "to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what God's plan is for your life? His plan is to conform you to the image of Jesus. And no matter what He has to do or how He has to do it, He's going to work His plan out. And beloved, I can just tell you, you can trust Him. One final thing here. God is God. And because God is God, He's got a plan. He's working that plan out. And sometimes our deliverance looks like more trouble. Now just picture this. Joseph is down in the he's down in the pit. He's heard these brothers say, "We're going to kill you." All of a sudden, a rope hits him, and the brothers looking down there say, "Hey, grab on that rope. We're going to pull you out." He says, "I'm not coming out here. Y'all are going to kill me." They say, "No, no, no. We're not going to kill you. We promise we're not going to kill you." So he grabs on the rope. They pull him out. He's delivered. He's free. Except there's some Midianites standing there looking at him kind of strangely. One of them says, "Well, he's kind of scrawny. I'm not really sure we can get much for him." About that time, one of the brothers grabs him and ties him up. The next thing he knows, he's being led behind one of those camels, and he's on his way to Egypt. You can imagine when Joseph was in that pit, he was praying, "God, somehow, someway, would you deliver me from this pit?" And when he finds himself tied up behind one of those camels, now a slave on his way to Egypt, I can imagine Joseph is going, "Oh, thanks a lot, God. I prayed for deliverance, and this is your deliverance?" I mean, it's almost like out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, you know, you can understand that Joseph knew exactly what that was all about. But later, much later, certainly, but later, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, "Well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. My deliverance, which actually looked like it was something worse at the time, my deliverance actually came exactly the way I prayed, even though I didn't realize it or understood it at the time. God had a plan. He was working His plan out. And I found out that I could trust Him even when it didn't look like it was happening for me." Beloved, you can trust Him. You can trust Him even when the deliverance looks like something worse. This past week, I read a story about a young man who was a Muslim, and he professed faith in Christ. He trusted Christ. He was living in North Africa, and because of that, he was marked for death by those Muslim hit squads. Over the last 10, 15 years, there have been thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ that have been martyred or killed in the northern part of Africa and other parts of Africa and the Middle East because of their faith in Christ. Well, this man, he was marked for death. And he was fleeing from those who were going to kill him. They were pursuing him. In fact, he was surrounded at one point in kind of this rocky mountainous region. And so he was trying to hide. He found the cave. And so he dove into this cave. And it looked like his deliverance, except for the fact the cave was filled with spiders. And he was deathly afraid of spiders. He had been praying, "God, show me a way." And there's a cave. He dove in, and it's full of spiders. And now he's freaking out because of these spiders. But he's able to hold himself quiet. And he sits there as these spiders are crawling over him. But he watches as these spiders, many of them, begin to spin a web over the entrance of that cave. And then he heard these guys who were trying to kill him, looking for him, come along. And they were checking all these other caves out. And they came to that cave, and one of them looked in and noticed that there was a well-formed spider web over the mouth of the cave. And he heard the guy say, "Well, it couldn't be in there." And they went on, and he was saved. He wrote about this later, and he said, "Only with God can a spider web be stronger than a wall. And without God, a wall is nothing but a spider web." Beloved, when you find yourself in the pits, I want you to understand, God has a plan. He's working His plan. And you can trust Him. Now, I'm not going to obviously stand up here and say you'll never be in the pits. I'd like as a preacher to say, you know what, you're a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, you're never going to have any problems. But you know, and I know, that that's not true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the scripture says. And it might very well be that you're going to find yourself in the pit. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. But there is a God in heaven who rules and reigns, and you can trust Him. He's got a purpose, He's got a plan, and He's working that plan out. I mean, think about it. Oh, the darkest day of history, when you were on your way to hell, God was working His plan out when He sent His Son Jesus to take your place in death. And you know what? If you can trust Him with your salvation, if you can trust Him with your eternal soul, and I know many of us, maybe everybody in here, has professed faith in Christ and you're on your way to heaven. You know, if you can trust Him with your soul, you can trust Him with the rest of you, can't you? Doesn't that just make sense? You can trust Him with your tomorrow or the next day. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with your pit. This morning, beloved, when you find yourself in the pits, remember there's a God in heaven, and you can trust Him. Father, I just pray that You would help us today as we receive Your word, Lord, to put it into practice. As we go from this place right now, Lord, I pray that we would go in the power of Christ, encouraged, instructed, fed by Your word. And Lord, that You might find people who walk in it, so that everybody else who is looking for answers in this world and in this life might look at our lives and say, well, it's Jesus. If Jesus could do it for him, if Jesus could do it for her, why couldn't He do it for me? God, help us to be that people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.